The text for the baptism of our Lord for the sermon this morning comes from the gospel reading just read with the baptism of Jesus, and also from the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 43, "Fear not, I have called you by name, you are mine." God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Epiphany means to reveal or to show. Epiphany is God taking upon himself our identity, not to protect himself, but to give us life. That Jesus doesn't use his divinity, his identity as true God, to stay away from us, but he uses his divinity precisely to be one of us, to come to the Jordan River and to be baptized, to stand with all sinners. January 6th is the date when Epiphany begins. The 12 days of Christmas are over. Epiphany begins a season where we reflect on the various ways in which Jesus' identity is revealed, where we reflect on the Christmas gift that we've opened on Christmas morning. Christmas shows us and teaches us that the baby who's born of Mary is true God. And so Epiphany, right as we jump into it and get started, we see that this one who angels say is from heaven, who is truly divine, we now begin to see his human side, the things that teach us that. That Jesus is one of us. Now in our world, there are many times when celebrities and famous people, they try to hide their identity. When checking into hotels or being in various places where they want to hide, or if they're up to something nefarious, they use an alias. This also happens in the Bible. Jacob tricked his father Isaac. He posed as his brother Esau. He put the animal skins on his arms so he would receive the blessing from his father that the older son was supposed to receive. He used a false identity. Also, Abraham and Sarah, as they were traveling through Egypt, Abraham told his wife Sarah, said, "Hey, we need to lie to the king, because if he finds out you're my wife, he'll kill me, because he'll want you as his wife, so let's tell him you're my sister." People often use their identity or a false identity to protect them. Well, Jesus doesn't use his identity as the Son of God to stay away from us. Jesus doesn't stay far away from sinners, but Jesus uses his divinity so he can be baptized with sinners, so he can show the world and be labeled as the one, well, to die on the cross, to be considered the worst sinner of all, to carry the sins of the world. Now, in our gospel reading, you notice that the people were in expectation of a Messiah. They were looking for someone who was going to do something. Our text begins off, says, all the people were in expectation. Well, we're told right away kind of why. John the Baptist had been making quite the ruckus with his life and also with what he was preaching. He was preaching as Elijah, as a prophet. He had a strong message, but we also see he preached good news. People began to notice. He began to be somewhat of a celebrity. Messiah talk was bubbling quite loudly. Everyone thought and wondered, is John the Baptist the Messiah? He certainly fits the bill. Well, they came and they asked him. They said, John, are you the Messiah? And look at what his answer is. He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. The one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, this would fit most people's expectations of the identity of the Messiah, or the identity of God. They think God is so far above humanity that we can't even stoop down to untie his sandals. That God is far away, that he is so much above us. And John, look at how humble he is. When people thought he might be the Messiah, he doesn't try to take that false identity to build himself up, but he's humble. And this is one aspect from our reading today that we should learn: humbleness. that we should look to John and see how we should repent of our pride with respect to who God is. That John doesn't even consider himself worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. John doesn't pretend he's perfect. John doesn't claim a perfect identity because he knows that's a lie. Well, oftentimes when we're accused of wrongdoing, the first thing we like to do is make an excuse. It's not my fault, it's them. John puts us fallen sinners in our place by preaching the truth. When we might try to claim a false identity when faced with our sin, John doesn't. He says, no, I am nothing compared to Christ. In our society, in our day, when everybody thinks that Jesus is just a friend, that God is just some approachable deity that's always in your back pocket like a vending machine, that you just go to him whenever you need something, pop a quarter in, and there he is. We've lost much respect and honor for God, and we should repent. We should not claim innocence when we've sinned against someone. We should not be afraid to swallow our pride and to say, I was wrong. We should, as James says, confess our sins to one another so that we may forgive one another and hear the gospel, the good news, and speak it to one another. And when someone has done wrong to you, forgive them. They're no different than you are. And now maybe we can put on a good face. We can maybe put on a false identity for others. But you know that God is not fooled, and God will not be mocked. God knows your sins, and He wants you to confess them. God knows us better than we even know ourselves. So then, as John continues, the discussion goes to baptism. John baptized with the water of baptism of repentance. And this is how he identifies the Savior. He says, but the Savior will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So is there a difference between John's baptism and Jesus's? Why does John almost speak as if they are two completely different things? Many people mistakenly think when they hear this passage that John is speaking about his baptism of water versus Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, that they're two different things. There are churches that promote this teaching. They believe that there are two different types of baptisms, that there's water baptism, and then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes at a point that you don't know. You just pray to God that it does happen. They try to separate the work of the Holy Spirit from water because they don't believe that the Holy Spirit would use something as simple as water. They think God is so high above earthly elements, you can't possibly put the infinite into something as finite as water. How can water do such great things, they wonder. Well, we answer with St. Paul. St. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. We remember that it's not the water indeed alone that gives us the Holy Spirit, but it's the Word of God which is in, with, and under the water, and the faith which trusts in this Word of God. For without the Word of God, the water is, well, it's just plain water, and it's not a baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a gracious water of life and a washing of the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what do we do with this? If there's only one baptism, why does John speak as if there are two? Why does John seem to separate them? John's baptism was a baptism that gave forgiveness, but it was a preparatory baptism for the more full completion to be found in Jesus' cross. A baptism that was looking forward. John preached Jesus as the point of his baptism. John's baptism of repentance would lead people to Jesus, and then when Jesus institutes baptism after Easter, they would seek Him to complete their baptism. John's baptism was a baptism that a person believed they needed a Savior. Then when Jesus gives baptism after Easter, it is a baptism in the completed work of Jesus, in His death and resurrection. So it isn't so much that they are two different baptisms, but a more complete and fulfillment of baptism once the work of the Savior is completed. This is why Jesus is said to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is used to speak of God's judgment. And that's the context of our reading. You see, John speaks of chaff and judgment of Jesus in His winnowing fork. So while John indeed preaches God's judgment against sin, John wasn't God Himself. John couldn't judge. John couldn't send people to hell. Only Jesus can. And while for many of the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't like this, they didn't believe that Jesus was true God. They didn't believe Jesus could send people to hell. And for them to face this teaching, it was scary for them. They didn't want to believe that God would take the identity of man, and then this humble man is the very one who could send you to hell. That was a scary thing for them. But for those who knew Jesus was their Savior, for Him also to be the judge, that's a very comforting thing. To know that the one who stands before us and goes to the cross is also the one who sends to hell, this is very comforting. Because the one who knows all things, the one whose identity as judge, He is also identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In addition, in Luke 12:50, Jesus also talks about this being baptized with fire as God's judgment and why it's tied to baptism. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "I've come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished." Jesus speaks of His cross as a place where God's judgment on the world is first executed. So all your sins, all your thoughts, words, and deeds, all of your prideful outbursts, all of your denial of your sins, that was burned up by God when Jesus was on the cross. That He, Jesus, true man, standing in our place, true God, is giving Himself for the life of the world to be judged on your behalf. Our judge is also our Savior. The one who said, "It is finished," is your judge. There is no disconnect between Savior and judge. He accomplished your not guilty verdict, and He announces that over you at your baptism. He doesn't wait for you to understand. He doesn't wait for you to get all the intricate pieces of the puzzle. He pours His Holy Spirit out on us and says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." The day that you were baptized was your day of judgment. And the judge says, "Not guilty." Because as St. Paul says in Romans 6 today, when we're baptized, we are crucified with Christ. So this is why John says that Jesus' baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. That when we are baptized into Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit, and our sins are burned away. Baptism brings faith and it gives forgiveness. So now we do have a new identity. Now it is not we who try to take on a false alias. It is not we who claim ourselves to be Christians. But God Himself, Jesus Christ, says you are a Christian. Jesus says that you belong to Him. This is why St. Paul says, being baptized into Christ, we know our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Baptism makes you a new person, a new identity that was not yours, but now has God's seal upon you. You are given the very righteousness and the identity of Jesus. You are the one, what did we hear at Jesus' baptism? You are the one whom the Father is well pleased. Because the burning that took place on the cross purifies you. God, unlike Abraham, God, unlike Jacob, God cannot lie. God doesn't use His divinity to stay far away from us. It is precisely His divinity that enables Him to come to us and rescue us, to stand by the Jordan River and say, I am one with these sinners. I have come to give them the Holy Spirit and to bring fire. This is the guarantee of our salvation, that Jesus Christ was crucified for you and risen for you. And you are baptized. You have that promise, and no one can take that away from you, not even death. So draw upon that identity. Draw upon the forgiveness. Draw upon the repentance. Draw upon it in boldness and in confidence, knowing that no matter where you go, you don't have to fake your identity. God has claimed you as His own. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.